chapter 8 is where we're going to start out, Exodus chapter 8. Now, the ushers want to make sure you have a Bible to study right along with us. Just raise your hand. They'll pass one over to you. It's yours to keep if you need it. And for all of us, let's turn to that second book of our Bible, the book of Exodus. Go to chapter 8. As the Bibles are being passed out, we had a great kickoff to Easter week yesterday. We had our park outreach right up here at Renette Park, and just a great turnout for all of you that came out and helped out at the park outreach. Thank you. I know the Lord blessed you, but I just want to add a well done to that which the Lord has for you and all that. But it was a great turnout, probably the best turnout I've seen at one of our park outreaches. And just some other churches came along and jumped on board, and it was just a great turnout. So thank you to everybody that came out for that. And that does kick off, of course, this whole Easter week. Today, Palm Sunday, we're looking at some of those events in just a moment, but all that's wrapped up in it. And we have our midweek service this week geared towards just celebrating this week and all. Friday night, our Good Friday service. Hopefully you can come out for that. And then, of course, Resurrection Sunday, Sunrise service, our two services here. All kinds of great things going on. And why? Why the events of Easter week? Well, it's so we can all eat a whole lot of chocolate and pig out on all kinds of food. That's my big plan. Is that why the Lord did all this? No, of course not. There's nothing wrong with celebrating in those ways and family and all. But why the Lord do it? Well, why all the events of this week? It's because, as we'll see in a moment, one way to put this whole thing is because there were a people captive. A people we love, and yet a people captive. And he came to set them free. And we're going to look at that in terms of, first of all, the Israelites. So let's turn to that now, Exodus chapter 8, and we'll see how it applies to all of us today. Exodus chapter 8. Go to verse 25, somewhat near the middle or towards the end there. Just one singular verse going to really get us rolling. Lord willing, we'll get to our focus verse in just a minute, but this will get us rolling. Exodus 8, 25. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Go, sacrifice to your God in the land." The setting is, of course, just that the Israelites at this point have been captive for a long time now, and God indeed desires to set them free from their captivity. So we know that God had called Moses, had given Moses that call, really way back in Exodus chapter 3, verse 10. We read how the Lord said, "Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And so that was that first call, but we see it repeated many times throughout this text, as God now brings a series of 10 plagues upon Pharaoh and Egypt, and oftentimes there'd be that call that, hey, Pharaoh, let my people go. As we come to the beginning, our beginning text for this morning, we see right above it in verse 20. Look at verse 20. Go up a few verses there in chapter 8 of Exodus. "And the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water. Then say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me." So the Lord again there states clearly his command, let my people go. But we've seen also through all of this, Pharaoh would not budge. He continued to harden his heart. He wouldn't soften his heart to what the Lord would have, but he kept closing the door on it. Nope. Wouldn't do it. However, by the time we get to our point in chapter 8 here, after these series of plagues have begun to happen and all, Pharaoh does get to the point where he won't let the people go, but he decides to take another tactic, so to speak. So we read in verse 25, Pharaoh calls for Moses and Aaron and says, "Okay, go, sacrifice to your God in the land." So at first it was, nope, okay, well, I'll tell you what. Go ahead and sacrifice to him, but stay right here in the land. This verse sets before us a series of four different compromises that Pharaoh is going to tempt Moses with. This morning, there's a whole lot to be learned from these temptations, temptations to compromise, temptations to come short of what we're celebrating this week. So we're going to learn a lot from these temptations to compromise, and we're going to learn a lot from Moses' response to them all. I've called our time together this morning. Now, right now, this may not make sense. Lord willing, it will by the time we're done. But I've called our time together this morning, not a hoof. Let's pray. Lord, we gather as a people so thankful that you would love us as you do, that you sought us while we were dead in trespasses and sins, captive to sin, captive to the ways of this world, but you sent the answer. How we thank you. Father, we pray that in this time you'd speak to our hearts. Stir us once again. Help us to never take the message of Easter and this week for granted. But again, stir us and help us be a joyful, celebratory people. Because you are worthy. But Lord, also speak to us about your goal. The whole idea of coming out of captivity. This whole idea of compromising with less than your full work. Challenge us, Lord. When it's from you, we know it's for our good. It's in your love. So have your way, we ask. And we pray keep away the distractions. Help us to hear clearly what you'd say to our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. To gain from these verses what I believe what God would have for us this morning, it's important that we all remember. In Scripture, Egypt comes to represent the ways of this world. Now, if you're unfamiliar with that, I'll just explain it this way. Egypt will come to be represented because of this story, and then again how it begins to be applied throughout the Bible. It comes to represent, it's a type of, an example of the world, meaning the world's thinking. It'll come to represent the world's attitudes, the world's way of thinking of things compared to God's way. It's a world that rebels against God, won't have God rule over it. Egypt comes to represent that. It comes to represent a life of bondage. Egypt represents a life in which we were once in bondage to sin and all. And that's what it will come to represent and all. A place and a people in bondage, living by the ways of the world and all, but God had better. Better for them and better for us. But we need to understand that type here to help understand all God would have for us. So when I refer to Egypt representing the world, it means the bondage that it held people in, and it means the way of thinking, the attitudes and all, the natural way of thinking rather than the spiritual way. That's what's represented here. This week, of course, we celebrate the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What an awesome, awesome thing. And he did all that he might indeed set us free. Set us free from the effects of sin and what it had done, the gap it had put between us and him. And this set us free from this world, because this world is a lie. You'll never find what you really need, really seek. You won't find eternal life, of course, out there. You won't find forgiveness, and you don't find peace and hope. Though the world will want to suggest, oh yes, accumulate enough things or something, you'll find peace and hope and joy. It's not there. That's a lie. But Jesus and his love came that he might set us free from the lie and bring us into the truth. He is the answer to those things. But having said that he came to set us free from all that, and most here understand that, and hopefully, I'm sure many of us have received that forgiveness. I hope all would by the time we're through. But we understand that, and yet when it comes to our daily living, the challenge is, I wonder, how many of us really are living out what we're celebrating? Keep that in mind as we consider now four temptations that are set before Moses. And then we'll apply these to our lives. In verse 25 is the first temptation. We just read it as we began, where Pharaoh says to Moses and Aaron, okay, go, sacrifice to your God in the land. What's the compromise here that Pharaoh is suggesting? He tells Moses, okay, go ahead, worship your God. Just do it here in Egypt. Just stay right here and worship your God. But God had clearly said it over and over again, no, you're to come out of Egypt. You're to separate yourself from that stuff. Egypt is the place of bondage. Egypt represents captivity. God says, I want to bring you out of that. Jesus came to die to bring us out of that. To stay there would have been to remain in the very condition that God wanted to deliver them from. Now, looking back, we can see the mistake it would have been for the Israelites. Say, okay, sounds good to us. We'll just stay here. Why? Because not only does he want to take them out of Egypt, their captivity, but what? Is that all? Take them out of? No, that he might take them into the promised land, into Canaan, which represents that spirit-led, surrendered life to the Lord. He wants to take us out of all that junk of the world and into all he has for us. Looking back, we can say, oh man, it's great they didn't go for that. But it was a temptation to do. Well, just stay right here. Also, as we see in Moses' response, it would have been to mix their worship with the worshiping that was going on in that culture. See, they had many false gods. And if they just stayed there, everybody around them could say, well, look, they got their own god. Hey, there's many ways to heaven. No, there's only one way. And they were going to be mixed in. They were going to go for that. But let's think about the direct application to us. Because does not the enemy and this world offer us the same thing? Indeed, the world would like it that way. See, the world will tell us, remember, the world being this culture, the ways of thinking that is simply limited to man's take on things. The world would like to say that. Go ahead. Have your religion. You can have your religion. But you don't have to leave the old life, do you? Come on. You can have your religion, you know, just have a little fire insurance going on or something. But you don't have to change how you see life, how you deal with things, what you're all about. Come on. I mean, don't get radical about this thing. Don't stick out. Don't be different. I mean, the world will tell you can have religion, but don't make it an either-or kind of thing. Just blend it in with everything else going on. That's what the temptation was to them, and that's the temptation to us. And it's subtle, but it's all around us. The world would say, don't suggest to us that there has to be a change in what we're about. Again, the world has no problem if you want to be religious. Indeed, is that not often what religion is about? You can have your Sunday morning thing and all, but don't let it impact the rest of your life, the rest of your days and all. I mean, the world would say, let us have religion on Sunday and then live like we want to the rest of the week. And we see that often, don't we? Moses said in verse 26, though, what did he say? It is not right to do so, for we'd be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. And he goes on to explain why that won't work. But he says, it's not right to do so. It's not what God had called them to do, and we're not going to mix ours in with everything else going on. Because what? Whom the Lord sets free is free indeed. And who, when being released from prison, would say, I think I'll just stay here. I'll just go ahead and stay in the jail here. No! If the Lord has set you free, you're free. Now, first service, that got an amen from a few people. I'm kind of surprised somebody didn't say, hey, I like that stuff. But remember the truth of it. Why would we want to stay in the old life? That was simply bondage. We never found anything good there. And if you think you did, you're just not remembering what it was like. See, it's not that we have to come out of the world's way of thinking. We get to. We get to come into the one who has real, the only one who has real peace and hope for our lives. Like the Israelites, God has awesome things in store for us. As we come out of that old way of thinking, the world's way of being, those compromising things that come around in so many ways, as we come out of that and truly come into all Jesus has for us, we will discover just that place of blessing and all. I say trial-free, but that place of experiencing his sufficiency and all that he wants for us. Well, that was the first compromise. Now look at the second one. It's found in verse 28. So Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far away. Intercede for me. So what's the idea here? Okay, you don't want to stay in the land. Okay, you can go, but just don't go very far away. Just go kind of outside the gates. You can go out there and worship. So don't go very far away. I mean, that's really somewhat like the first temptation, but it has its own dangers. But again, the idea is this. Okay, go ahead, follow Jesus, but don't go too far with this whole thing. In general, you stay real close to the old way. You walk in the old life kind of thing. You keep those things real. Go ahead and do a little more, but just don't go overboard about it. That's the second temptation. The third temptation, now we're actually going to have to go over to chapter 10. As you go through here, you can read it later, but the plagues are still unfolding. God's trying to speak to Pharaoh and all through all this. Go to chapter 10. We get to the third potential compromise. Chapter 10, verse 7. Then Pharaoh's servants said to him, "How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed?" In other words, by this point, Pharaoh's own helpers and all, his assistants are coming, "Man, how y'all going to, don't you get it? God's with this guy. And if we keep resisting, he's going to destroy us. Let them go." Verse 8. So Moses and Aaron are brought again to Pharaoh. And he said to them, "Go, serve the Lord your God." And he said, "Who are the ones that are going?" Moses said, "We will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds we will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord." Then he said to them, "The Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go. Beware, for evil is ahead of you. Not so. Go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desired." And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. What's the third compromise here? Here Pharaoh tells Moses, "Okay, go ahead. But now who are you going with?" "Well, we're taking everybody. We're taking our families, the young, old. We're taking everybody, all our livestock, we're taking them all." Pharaoh goes, "No, you're not. You're going to take the men, but you leave your family here. You leave your children behind when you go out to worship your God." What a horrible thing this would be. Yet, we hear it today. Parents today, they actually sometimes say such things as, "Well, I don't want to push religion down my children's throat, so I'm just going to kind of not bring any influences to bear in their life. And when they're old enough to decide about God, they'll get to choose on their own. I'll let them choose on their own if they're going to follow God or not." They think they'll leave it up to the child to decide later. Now, that's an amazing statement, if you think about it. What would you say to a farmer? Let's say you met a farmer, but you look at him, and he's not doing anything to his field. And so you finally say, "Hey, how come you're not getting your field, digging it up and planting anything?" "Oh, no, I don't want to unduly influence my field. I'm just going to leave the field alone and let it become whatever it's going to become." But what would you say to them? You say that you're going to have a big crop of weeds in your future. And how can you say that? Because you know it's not a neutral playing field out there, is it? Kathy and I spent some days this last week getting weeds out of the yard and all. You ever notice you don't have to put seeds for weeds out there? You notice that? They're there, raring to go. If you don't do something about them, they're going to take over. Well, that's how this world is. It's not neutral out there. There are so many evil, wicked influences trying to influence the kids. And if you go, "Well, I don't want to interfere in this. I'll just wait till they're old enough." You better believe the enemy in this world not backing off. They say, "Whoa, open field, here we go." As they drive into the kids, "Oh, you're just here by accident. You're just from evolution. There's no heaven. Go ahead and live like a hog, you're going to die like a dog." All those things the world says. You don't matter. I mean, there's no scheme, there's no plan, there's no God, there's no love. Those seeds are going out there like crazy with the weeds. It's not neutral. And parents, you're given the awesome privilege to put God's truth in the little lives. Let them know that, hey, you are here by design. There is a purpose for your life. You can know God's love, and you can discover His plan and purpose for you. And all those things you're called to do, parents. Think about it. if you and your family were in jail, and they came in and said, okay, you can go, but leave your family there, what kind of parent would you be like, okay? But we leave them in the world. We leave our children in the world, don't we? Oh, what's the big deal if they see that? What's the big deal if they hang out with them? What's the big deal if they go, everybody else is doing it. Come on, I don't want to be too strict. Be very careful. We think it's okay to leave them in the world. Well, Moses doesn't go for it, neither should we. So be very discerning. You know, you hear people say, well, they don't want to push religion down the kids' throats. That makes no more sense than to see your child drowning and say, well, I'm not going to throw a rope out because I don't want to push rescue down their throat. Jesus is the lifeline thrown down to us. Point out that lifeline to your children and help them grab on. There you go. Hey. All right. Well, let's move on to the fourth potential compromise. It's in chapter 10 again. It's in verse 24 now. The fourth compromise that Pharaoh suggests. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go, serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you. Okay, Moses hasn't gone for it so far. I'll try this one. Pharaoh says, look, we'll try this. Go ahead and go. Take the men, even take your kids, take your family, but leave your goods, the things that you've been blessed with, your livestock, your herds and all, you leave those behind. What's he saying here? Leave behind those things that you might otherwise be able to offer for God to use. You know those things he's blessed you with along the way? Leave those in Egypt. You know the gifts and the talents and the strength that you have? Leave those behind in Egypt is the call. See, that's what's being suggested here. Leave behind what you might otherwise be able to offer up to the Lord and worship the Lord with. And already you probably see the application. The suggestion is that we should leave behind what God has blessed us with in terms of our talents, our gifts, whatever they are. To not offer everything. To not have a full surrender. Because after all, there are some good things we want to keep doing like the world. So the suggestion is don't offer your business. Don't offer the way you conduct yourself. Don't do a full surrender. Leave those things behind. What does Moses say? Awesome answer, verse 25. But Moses said, you must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And here it is. Our livestock also shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind. That is so awesome. Not a hoof shall be left behind. For we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. It's all going to be fair game. God might want to use everything. And I'm not leaving anything behind. Not a hoof. Yes, I'll leave behind the world's way of thinking. I'll leave behind the world's priorities and all that kind of stuff. Yes, I'll leave that behind. But me, my marriage, my family, the things he's blessed me with, my career, my callings, my everything, God, that's going with me. Because you gave it to me, God, and I surrender all. Because who knows how he might not want to use it all. And he does want to use it all. What an important calling. That's where I got the title from this morning. Not a hoof. I'm not leaving a hoof behind. God, all of me and everything I have is yours. And we are blessed for that. The world would say, you're going to get ripped off. Uh-uh. Time and again, people come back to me and say, whoa, thank you for that exhortation. Thank you for that encouragement. As I surrendered all, I found. As I lost my life for him, I found it. Over and over again, people recount that. He's only holding back that I lost out. So the call is to not hold anything back. Settle it right now. If he wants it, it's his. Just let him have it. And you watch what he does. Not a hoof will be left behind. I'm all yours, Lord. See, are the events of this week real in your life? He came to deliver us from captivity. Came to deliver us from bondage. And so we like to say, yes, I'm spiritually set free. Awesome. But what about all these other things? Yeah, but don't get radical and make sure you hold back and don't influence the family and on it goes, the compromises. Finally, what's the last word that Moses goes, no, not even a hoof. We're going and we're taking everything. It's all going to be God's. Today is known as, we are celebrating Palm Sunday. It's that Sunday a week before the resurrection of Jesus in which Jesus made his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, coming in humbly, riding on a donkey. It was all prophesied he'd do that. And the people in response to this one arriving would throw their garments and they broke off palm branches and laid it before him. They were preparing the way for him. So that's where the term Palm Sunday comes from. They laid palms in front of him. And that day, it was a specific day that God had said was coming. It's a day that points back to the day that Jesus rode in direct fulfillment of prophecy. See, some 700 years before the events, Daniel, God through Daniel, had prophesied. He had said in Daniel 9, we are told there, that there was coming a day that Messiah would ride into town. That the Messiah was going to be coming on a particular day. And the prophecy there, hundreds of years before the event, says that it would be 483 years from the day that the proclamation went forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. That hadn't happened yet back in Daniel's time, but when they were in captivity, remember? And there would be a proclamation, okay, now go and restore and rebuild Jerusalem. From that day, the clock would begin to tick. And 483 years later, and make no mistake about it, we're not going to do the math right now, but we have done that math in here. Most commentators point this out. It's easy to substantiate. We know when King Artaxerxes gave the command and all. And if you go back and begin to count, 173,880 days, that's the 483 years, 173,880 days, to the day is that Sunday that guess who came riding into town? And he's the only one. And that wasn't the only prophecy. His birth, everything foretold. See, only God can do that. Hundreds of years before the event, set that up. If Jesus is only a man, how does he cause something to be said about that hundreds of years before it happens? But he's not. He's God incarnate. So just even the event of him riding in shows he is who he says he is. And he arrived on that day, Messiah, making his presentation, the king coming in on a donkey into Jerusalem. What an interesting thing. Here you have the arrival of Jesus, as it was foretold in such an awesome way, that and so many other prophecies being fulfilled. He goes about healing the sick, healing the blind, doing all these things. He raises the dead. And now, the arrival of the Messiah on that Sunday before the Easter Sunday. He comes into town. And in doing so, among other things, he sets before them a choice. They said, who's this? It's the Messiah. The question becomes, okay, what are you going to do about it? Oh, they hailed him on that day. Many people did. But by Friday, they're saying, crucify him. By Friday, he's on the cross. By next Sunday, he's risen. We'll celebrate that a week from now. But they're all excited, but by the week end of the week, they're saying, crucify him. They're abandoning him. They're forsaking him. Think about that. Because they had a choice. They have to do something about this one that's coming in, this one that's offering this. And we read that Jesus, after that event, but before the cross, it tells us that he was overlooking over Jerusalem. You can do that. You can go there now and look, go over to the across the Kidron Valley there from the Mount of Olives and see Jerusalem. And read in Matthew 23:37. Just read this. It says, Jesus says this. He's looking out over Jerusalem. He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, it's not just to create a holiday, it's to set before us a choice. He wants to set a people free, but they got to receive that. There's only one key that unlocks that jail. There's not many keys, many ways, only one in this one, and it's Jesus. But you got to decide. He goes, oh, if you would have, he goes, but you wouldn't have it. You wouldn't receive it. What more could they want? The fulfillment of prophecies, the working of miracles, his awesome teaching, everything showed who he is. What more could they want? It's like Pharaoh in our text. You're in chapter 10 of Exodus. Hopefully your Bible's still open. Go to verse 3. You're in chapter 10. Go to verse 3. Ah, some of you put your Bibles away, huh? That's okay. Take a minute. Dig them out. Exodus 10:3. So Moses and Aaron came into Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. How long will you refuse to humble yourself, Pharaoh? All these signs, all these plagues, what more could you ask for, Pharaoh? What will it take to turn you around, Pharaoh? But he never does. And how very sad. So the question for Jerusalem was, your Messiah is there, what are you going to do about him? He's riding into town. What are you going to do about him? People love choice today. Well, God gives you one. What are you going to do about his offer? The people of Jerusalem had a choice. Pharaoh had a choice. And so do you. If you haven't turned to Jesus, you have a choice this morning. God will make you. He lovingly reasons. He sets before you the clear evidence. But now you've got a choice. After first service, one of our ushers was sharing with me how he recently was speaking to someone, and the person was saying, well, there's many ways to God. He was kind of confirming how the world will say, well, you can have your religion, you can have Christianity. That's fine for you, but there's many ways to God. Now, I know that man doesn't understand what he's saying there. God forbid that that would ever be true. What? Why couldn't there be lots of ways? Because you know what you're saying about God? If there are many ways, then you're attributing to God some very evil things. That means he sent his son to go through something he didn't have to. If you could get there any other way, then skip the cross. Do you understand what you're saying about God the Father saying, well, there's many ways, but let's go ahead and torture your son anyway? Let's have him go through the cross anyway? No, but even Jesus said, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But there was no other way. Nevertheless, he said, thy will be done. There is only one way. Only one key unlocks that. But you got to decide. He puts the ball in your court. If you haven't received it, I'm not saying join Calvary Chapel. I'm saying be delivered from... You know, it's funny how you can almost not know you're in bondage until you're set free. If your whole world's been in a jail, I guess you go, oh, I guess this is how it is. But all of a sudden, the gate swings open and you're set free. Find out, receive eternal life, receive forgiveness of sin, receive heaven, receive purpose and meaning in this life. Be set free completely. That's the call. That's the offer. What did Pharaoh have that he thought was so great? Well, he had stuff, very powerful. And the world would say he had everything. He had nothing. Where is Pharaoh today? Lost. Where's all his stuff? Crumbled. See, the world's into stuff. You need stuff. You need money to get more stuff. You want power. You want riches. You'll never find what you really need out there. We hear it time and again. It's that proverbial carrot at the end of the stick. Oh, it's still out there. Just get a little more. Got 100 grand? Wait, it must be 500 grand. Must be a million. Must be when I get more stripes, more rank, more position in the company, something. It's never there. It was never meant to be there. It's only in the Lord. Only He delivers from captivity that this world would keep us trapped in. If you haven't done it, do it. Receive Jesus. As we wrap it up, just a few moments here, go to the prayer room and get it settled. What did those people in Jerusalem have that was worth missing Jesus? Nothing. They got ripped off. Let the truth of this week be real for the very first time if you never have. Receive the events, the work that this week is celebrating. And you're going to find out it's not just a holiday. It's not just a religious thing. It is life and truth and healing. It is deliverance. Thank God for it. But I come now to us who have received. I've come to us now who are believers. By His mercy and grace, we sit here forgiven. Let me ask you, what does the world have in it that's worth lingering there for? And yet I wonder how many of us might be. You fall in for one of those compromises. Well, worship Him, but stay in the old way of thinking. Keep the old priorities. Or you decided to come out, but you came out a little ways. But you still kind of, it's the proverbial, you got one foot on the dock and one on the boat. You know, you got one in the world and one in the Lord. Thinking that, well, because the world's still got some pretty cool stuff. What happens if someone whose one foot is on the dock and one is in the boat? Well, the boat's leaving, and pretty soon you're going to be in the water. You'll miss it. You'll lose out. It's a lie to think you need those. I know the world's strong. I know it's, oh, come on. Misery loves company. Any enemy, there is an enemy, he's trying to dupe us and get us to go back. But challenge yourself. Why would we stay in or go back to the old stuff? And yet, be careful, because sometimes there's a bondage of fear and doubt and all those things and a lack of peace that the enemy still wants us to fall prey to. But you know, in this world today, I really ask, I mean, it's just a rhetorical question, but do we even recognize compromise? We are so saturated in this world, I wonder. We are so used to watching certain things. Too many Christians don't hardly blink an eye when they should be turning the channel or turning it off. They're reading things they shouldn't, participating in discussions they shouldn't. Not to earn forgiveness. I'm saying this, that's not how you're saved, but it's what should mark the life of someone who is. As I often say, once you've tasted the steak of the Lord, why would you pop open a can of dog food again? That's what the world is, dog food. But we get duped and we get pulled back. Think about it. Do we even recognize compromise? By the way, it often today wears the name tolerance. Well, just be tolerant of them, and it's okay to make a big deal out of it. No, it's wrong. You see, I speak against those things that the world says should be tolerant of because I know God has better for them. It hurts, and I think how it hurts God when I see people use their lives in such destructive ways. You're so intolerant. No, I would consider that loving. It's loving when I, as a parent or a grandparent, tell one of my grandkids, don't put your finger in the socket. You're so mean. You should be tolerant, Grandpa, and let me put my finger in the socket. No, that would be unloving. It's loving to say, do you understand that that way of living, what's going to get you? Nothing good. It's captivity living. It's bondage living. So no, I'm not just going to wink at it and say, well, okay. I'm going to think better of you than you do. I'm going to think that God loves you. I'm going to think He has a plan for you. I think He's got better for you than even you recognize. So that's my attitude towards people. I'm not down on them, but I hurt for them. They're in bondage, and God wants to set us free. See, the big danger for many of us today is compromise. You've been so patient sitting here, and I know. But I just, you know, these pastors, you get them wound up. I mean, if I came to most of you, but hey, let's go rob a bank. You'd go, no way. Hey, let's go kill somebody. No way. Well, the enemy knows you're not going to fall for that most of the time. Hopefully you won't. But he will come on and go, well, why don't we just watch that? That's no big deal. Everybody else is watching it. Well, yeah. Take the kids to that. Well, it's not. It's got that rating. Oh, come on. It's just a little bit of violence or just a little bit of flesh in there. See, that's what we fall to. If I say, well, go kill somebody, no. But compromise a little. We don't even see it almost. We're just there. Well, you might as well open the jail cell and go back in. We're getting ripped off. He came to this week's about delivering a people. Completely out of to come into what He has. Are you there? Are you letting anything keep you from it? That's the awesome calling, and that's the privilege, and that's what this event, this week is pointing to. Satan, and there is a Satan, And this world is always suggesting a compromise. You can count on it. It'll come in many forms, but there'll always be some suggestion. Oh, don't. Oh, that's okay. No, look how they're. Don't fall for it. See, the compromise is to, in that area, become a slave again. It's to become in bondage again. True freedom is found in true total surrender to the Lord. It's to come out of bondage and into a spirit-filled, spirit-led life. That's the Canaan life. That's the promised land life. Is anything causing you to come short of it? Don't fall for it. Liberty was not found in Egypt for them or for us. Egypt being the old life, the world's way of thinking. So this morning, have you bought any of those compromises? Turn, repent, receive, rejoice, live in all the freedom He has for us. It's time to completely get out of the world. The world's thinking, their priorities, their way of doing things. Stop doing things the old way in your relationships, in everything. Start enjoying all that why He died for you. The total setting free of all that stuff. It's time to enjoy totally, live in, celebrate what Jesus has done, what we're celebrating this week, this resurrection week, and all that it holds for us. So focus on live in the freedom this week means. For all of us who know the Lord, the call is this. Be like Moses. Let's all simply declare, not a hoof is going to be left behind. I'm going to invite the worship team up to wrap us up. You have been really good students. We press on to a week of rejoicing. Wednesday night, we gather to pray and praise and celebrate the events of Easter week. Come out Wednesday night and be a part of it. Then Friday night, our Good Friday service, some worships, a communion time. Please, if at all possible, carve that out. I understand some of us can't make it, but for a lot of us, we can. And if there's something more important than what He did on the cross, well, there's not. I wouldn't go there. Come out, celebrate us Friday night. And then Sunday morning, sunrise service. I know it's like cold and it's dark. If He went to the cross for us, we can get up early and brave the cold and come out and celebrate. So come out at 6 o'clock for our sunrise service and also our normal service at 8:30 and 10:30 on Resurrection Sunday. Let's pray. Father, all this, all we're remembering, all this because of what You've done, and it's because of Your love. Thank You, Father, for the freedom that we find in Jesus. Thank You for setting captives free. Thank You for that, Lord. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. We're not going to stop. I got to read it. I know. I got to read it. That pastor. I'm sitting there last night. All my notes were all together and tucked away. Started doing a little reading on my own. I read this, but I got to read it to you because I felt like the Lord had me to. It just simply tells us why Jesus said He came. Jesus went in the synagogue one day. And they handed Him the book from the prophet Isaiah. Again, hundreds of years before the events, but it talked about Jesus. And He read this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Two things in there got my attention. To proclaim liberty to the captives, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. That's why He came. There were a captive people. He came to set us free. Don't let anything pull you back. Father, we thank You for that. We rejoice in that. Help us go out here and celebrate and to declare to a world that there is forgiveness and life. There is freedom in Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.